Thank you, Jesus. Ah, I hope you're glad that you know him. If you don't know him, I hope you know him before the day is out. Let me get buttoned up here. I don't know why they shrink these suits up right around this time of year. Well, it's decorating season. You see it all over, lights and blow-ups now, and more lights and trees and clothes and sore backs. All of that. Why? Because we're getting ready for something. We're preparing for Christmas. We go shopping because we are preparing for Christmas. We're making travel plans. Why? Because we're preparing for Christmas. Well, did you know that all of history was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah? The entirety of your Old Testament is preparation time. Ever since the Lord uttered these words in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis 3:14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, deceived Eve and Adam, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go. And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I hope he's eaten some of my dust. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." I think about that. How does the devil have seed? It's all of those angels that went with him. That's his product. "But her seed, I'm going to make enemies between you and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." Another word for bruise is crush. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." At that moment, preparation began for the coming of the Savior, because now mankind needed a Savior. Before the fall, he didn't need a Savior. He was innocent and perfect and all of that. Mankind, our ancestors way back when, were all right. They didn't need a Savior. But since that day in the Garden of Eden, we have needed a Savior. What a concept. A Savior. The Savior. Not a Savior. The Savior. The Word of God. The Son of God. Hallelujah. All of your... from Genesis to Malachi is the preparation for when he would come to bruise Satan in the head. He would stomp him with his foot. And while the Savior would have a sore heel, Satan would be crushed. We read it this morning in our Facebook devotions on Hebrews chapter 2. That he has come to destroy our enemy. Not just to get along with him, not just cuff him upside the head, but to destroy him, crush him under his heel. He, in this preparation, the Son of God appeared to people in the Old Testament in preparation for this time when the Messiah, he met with Abraham several times. Are you hearing me? The Son of God, or the Word of God, has always existed. And he's interacted with man even in the Old Testament. He spoke with Abraham and said, "Listen, I'm going to cause your seed to be so plenteous. It'll be like the sands beside the sea. It'll be like the stars in the sky. You'll be unable to number your seed." He spoke to him. That's the Lord speaking to him. He met Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He met him out in the wilderness. It's called Peniel right now. Because that's where Jacob wrestled with him. He wrestled with the Lord all night long. He said, "I will not let go until you bless me." The Lord put his hip out of place. And then he blessed him, changed his name from Jacob to Israel. That's where Israel got its start there, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Further on down, we see that the Lord appears in the burning bush out in the wilderness of Sinai, out in the wilderness by a guy, by an old guy, really old guy, an 80-year-old guy. He appears to him in the burning bush and speaks to him and says, go get your people out of Egypt. That's the Lord, who we know as Jesus. Wasn't Jesus at the time, the Son of God. That's the Word of God speaking to Moses. Go, take your staff and get those people out of there. What was it for? All of these things are a preparation for what we call Christmas. It's preparation for when Jesus would actually come. What happened to Israel all through those times, it's a preparation. God knew what he was doing. He's putting everything together. When he met with Manoah, we don't know Manoah that well. He's Samson's father. But he met him there, just outside the house. Hallelujah. And they offered a sacrifice and built his own fire out of the rock and then went up into the flames. The Lord. Hallelujah. And then in Isaiah, as Isaiah is prophesying, I'm stealing somebody's thunder tonight, but that's all right. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Oxymoron. How does a virgin conceive? And yet the Lord says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. People have a hard time wrapping their head around that and trying to understand. But this seed of Eve is a spiritual seed. It's not a physical seed, it's a spiritual seed. And this virgin shall conceive this Messiah, and she shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Or, Matthew 1:23, it says, Emmanuel, God with us. I have confronted the Jehovah Witness on this very thing. So what do you do with that? Even in your translation, they just walked away. He's God with us. Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive, so that this baby would not be conceived in sin, but be conceived purely by God himself. And this one. So Isaiah, in the midst of a terrible time in Judah's life, apostasy all over the place. There's idols circling all around. There's all kinds of groves where they offer sacrifices to idols and all of this nonsense. In the midst of this, Isaiah stands up and says, but the Lord says something good's on its way. Don't give up. Something good's on the way. And another couple chapters into Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, which we all know, and which I've preached on many times. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is after King David. This prophecy comes after King David, King Solomon, and the mess that the kingdom had become. And here we see it, but God has a plan. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. If you outlive me and we have the funeral here, I'm going to ask you to sing His Name is Wonderful. That little song does something to me. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful.
mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. For He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages, Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
Some of you younger people remember that, if the Lord should tarry. And Deb has a funeral for me. You'll sing that. Have any young people here say, all right, I'll remember that, Pastor. All right. I owe everything to the Wonderful One. You ought to be careful before you call something wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. He knows the end from the beginning. He has everything you need, all the wisdom and knowledge that you need. He is the mighty God. Can you imagine what Isaiah was going through internally as he is prophesying out of his mouth? He is the mighty God. Don't be deceived and think that Jesus is less than God. He is the mighty God. Hallelujah. He is the everlasting Father. Bless the Lord. And He is the Prince of Peace all at the same time. Now listen carefully, verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Maybe you don't understand what no end means. It means forever and ever His government and peace shall stand. Though the world be tipped upside down, His government and peace shall stand. And upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Isaiah is speaking the word of God and saying there's one on his way. He's going to come. He's going to turn everything around. Hallelujah. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God Himself will make sure this takes place. All of this, 39 books in your Bible to prepare people for this thing that is actually going to happen. And He's saying, keep an eye out for it. Look for it. It was hundreds of years ahead. And yet He said, look for this. In every generation, look for this. It's a necessary thing to prepare yourself so you'll recognize the Messiah when He comes. And then it happened. It seemed like out of the blue. I just run them through my head, and I don't have an answer to this. But I wonder how many were not only Mary, but how many people were actually really expecting the Messiah. How many generations had gone from the prophecies of Micah, Malachi, Isaiah, all of these generation after generation. By the time it got down to the generation of Joseph and Mary, I wonder how many people were still looking. I'm going to say it's never going to happen. You know, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans have come. The Medes have come. The Persians have come. The Greeks have come. And now the Romans are here. We have seen no Messiah. We are still struggling for our very existence. What are we going to do? I think most people had given up the idea that Isaiah knew what he was talking about. But then it happened. God has His design for the fullness of time. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come." That's a very important phrase. You need to underline or highlight that. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's only how God does business. He does business when the right time is there. He is the master of timing, folks. He knows when to move, how to move, and what order to move in. And you can trust the fullness of His time. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, made under the law. Not made of a man and woman, but made of a woman. For what reason? To redeem them that were under the law of sin and death. He says, I want you to redeem you or free you from under that, because that's what leads to death, so that we might be transformed, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If we speak legally, an adopted person is as much a child of those parents as anybody else. You probably, anybody here adopted? You're an adopted child. You have an adopted child. Anybody here? You're Rich is adopted. You're just as much part of the Murphy family as if you'd been natural born. Listen to me. In heaven, you're recognized that it's not just man, but it's in heaven. And listen, when you get redeemed from under the law, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved. You are an adopted son of God with every legal right, with every responsibility and every privilege of a son or child of God. You have that in you. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Almost all religions are external religions. You go to Mecca. You offer sacrifices there. You do something outside. You try to please this God, Allah, who is unpleasable. He's always waiting for you to slip up so He can nail you. All right? You try to please this God or that God, and you bring it. Donations, and you bring perhaps if it has a symbol of representation, you do obeisance to it or whatever the case may be. But not so for what we believe in. Our faith is internal. It does something from the inside out. Hallelujah. Why? Because I just don't become a convert to Christianity. I become a son of the living God. If I was younger, I would have been jumping on that one. Somehow somebody nailed my feet to the floor. But friends, Christianity is not a religion. It's something far greater than any religion anybody thought up. Hallelujah. There is a transformation that takes place. Over here, I am under the law of sin and death, and I have no hope. But when I come to this Son that God sent, hallelujah, I am moved over to here. I move out of this family, and now I'm in this family over here that is righteous. And because I have the Spirit in my heart, I am able to cry, Abba Father, my Father. Now I can pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. Because He is my Father. This line that we are all the children of God is incorrect. The correct phrase is we are all potential children of God. Verse 7 of Galatians 4, wherefore, thou art no more a servant. You're no more a slave, but a son. I don't know why that's getting into my gizzard today, but it is. You're not just a servant of a religion. You're not just somebody obeying a set of rules, but I become the very Son. I take on the name of God Almighty in my life. Hallelujah. And then if I am a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jesus said, it all belongs to me. And then he says in Revelation, those that follow me will inherit all things. No, we're not Jesus, but we're right next door. How the Father thinks of you. Are you with me yet? You think I'm a heretic? No. What the Father thinks of you is very similar of how He thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're children of the Most High. That should do something for you. You're an heir of God through Christ. Total change. That's why it's called the New Covenant. He has made all things new. If you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and he didn't really say it then, but they have him carrying the cross up the Via Dolorosa, the Road of Sorrows, and they're crying and weeping. And one of his lines is, I make all things new. Jesus makes all things new in our life. Hallelujah. What a blessed day it was. Glory to God. Listen, there are some people that say, well, the Christmas tree is some winter solstice idol. And you do lights and all of this, and it's all pagan stuff. Not to me. I celebrate Jesus. I celebrate Jesus as the branch of the root out of Jesse in a tree. Hallelujah. The light, there is a light that has come into the, light them up. I say, light it up. Let people know there is a light in this old dark world. He's making all things new. Hallelujah. But once Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, God is a God of order, friends. As soon as Jesus came out of that womb, the Father began a new proper preparation. And when after the Lord's resurrection, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, the crux of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. It's real close. The virgin birth is real close to the resurrection. Because a lot of people died on crosses. A lot of people shed their blood. It wasn't the blood Jesus shed. His is unique blood. Because it was not tainted. All right? But if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, there are questions. But His resurrection, and that's why it is so evident that it is real. He appeared to 500 people. He appeared to His disciples. It's so very important. That's why Philip told the Ethiopian, listen, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it's so very important that we realize that Jesus Christ is not in a grave somewhere. Somebody didn't steal His bones and hide them, but that He is alive. He's a living being today. It's very, very important. Because of what the Lord has been preparing for. And once Jesus rose from the dead, the preparation begins in high gear. It may not seem like it is. Just like if you were Adam and Eve, it seems like it would be a long way away because nothing seemed to happen for thousands of years in that. Yet God was in His preparation phase. And He is preparing today. 2025, we're in a preparation state. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, out of the uttermost part of the earth." Then verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things," are you there? If you're not there, you need to turn there. Acts 1:9. "And when he had spoken these things," Jesus, "while they beheld," they're at the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem, "while they beheld him, he was taken up." Gravity lost its hold. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I don't know if you've ever let go of a balloon that has helium in it. You watch that little baby go up and up and up and up, and then you don't know what happens to it. Well, I'll tell you what happens to it. It lands in my pool. Gets in my filter. That's what happens to it. When you watch that thing, and if there's clouds that day, it goes up in the cloud, you don't see it. And those disciples were looking, their necks were craned up, watching him leave out of their sight into that cloud. "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" If you have a highlighter, it's time to use it. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'm going to ask you a quick question. Was Gabriel right when he talked to John the Baptist? Was he correct? Accurate? Was he accurate when he talked to Mary, the virgin? Was the angel accurate when he talked to Joseph in a dream? Were they accurate? When the angels are accurate, and these angels that's talking to these disciples will be accurate again. He said, just as you see Jesus go, he's going to come. The preparation has begun. Ever since, heaven has been preparing that this same Jesus to return to this earth. This doctrine has been belittled. They laugh about it. They think that, well, you're old-fashioned, you don't understand. Peter said, people will say everything's just the same as it always was. But you're a fool if you think like that. Jesus, as Jamie sang it this morning, Jesus will come back to this very earth. All the events of history from the New Testament being written on lead up to this one event. The history that we are experiencing right now. What is happening around the world. What is happening in Palestine. What is happening in Russia and Ukraine. What is happening literally in China. What is happening in Phoenix, Arizona, is in preparation for this one moment when Jesus will then leave glory and appear in the heavens. The spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in preparation for his return. We preach because of the surety of his return. Through all the persecution, and there's been much persecution, and I do not have scientific evidence to back this up that I know of, but I'm going to take a good guess here. There are two people groups that have suffered persecution throughout the history of time. And since Jesus rose from the dead, it's been just as popular to persecute these two people groups. Number one person group are Jewish people. They have been persecuted. And then those that belong to Jesus Christ are two people groups that have been persecuted nonstop since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both have been tortured and killed all over the world. In Rome, we became sport in the arena. Some dying by lions, and others were forced into mortal combat with one another. Do you know how bad that is to force someone else? All the persecution of believers, all the persecution of Jewish people, is to prepare for the return of the king. You say, why? I don't know why. I just know it's part of the preparation. There's never been a time that I can recall, I've done some good study on history, I can't see a time, there's never been a time when believers in Jesus were not persecuted. Since the first day till today. Some cruelly, others more subtly, but nonetheless persecuted. Many of them persecuted severely. You realize you're killing whole villages in Africa today as I speak that are Christians. And I'm not being prejudiced. It's just history. Thousands upon thousands of Jews and believers were killed by Muslims. It's the reason we had the Crusades. I don't know if the Crusades were right, wrong, or indifferent, but we wanted to do something to stop the killing. Millions of people were killed in the 20th century. Less than 100 years ago. Millions were killed in Europe and other places merely because they were Jewish. They had long noses and curly hair. And they knew how to make good business deals. But that's another point. Merely because of their heritage. What? And you know who they were killed by? Supposedly Christians. My father-in-law had a cattle dealer who was Jewish, and Jim and I would team up on him. And so, what was his name? Bill Wheel. We were standing on the porch one day, and I tried to tell him, what do you think about Jesus? I don't know about Jesus, but his people killed my people. That's the thing that went on. That the Christians killed the Jews in Europe. All right? Because the SS, the Nazis, whoever, claimed to be that they were Christians, and so they ushered these people into gas chambers. All right? Well, let me tell you, they weren't Christians. Generally speaking, Christians don't kill Jews. There's a few Jews that have killed some Christians over the years, but generally it doesn't work like that, because we're the ones that have been shunned for all of this time. I don't know why, but all of it is in preparation for the return of Christ. He is preparing this earth. I know we got to do communion. God is preparing this earth for Jesus' return. He's trying to be patient, all right? But he's bringing about all of these events. And you can bark, complain, and whine about the events of the earth and who's sitting in what office and all of that. But just know this. Your much bigger concern should be Jesus could return today. Time may be up. The time of preparation. When the fullness of time has come, the Father knows the fullness of time. And one second after the fullness of time comes to be, He turns to His right, to His Son, and says, go. Oh man, I'm running out of time here. Luke 17:24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. It will not be secret, friends. It will not. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. He's saying, look around you, and you'll tell when I'm on my way back. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, plural. They were given a marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Go look in your Bible in Genesis and see what the world was like in the days of Noah. God says man could only imagine evil things. Some new evil thing he could come up with. Do you think they had the internet back then? Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Let me tell you, when the righteous leave this planet, it's not going to be pleasant for the people that are left behind. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Wickedness, lack of any fear of judgment of God, was in Sodom and in Gomorrah and in the days of Noah. They were not afraid of the judgment of God. No one spoke of it. Nobody preached about it. Everything was hunky-dory, lucky, ho-ho-ho-ye. Wickedness was not punished properly. It was swept under the rug. You could buy your way out of any crime. Now, at the end of 2025, how much shall it be? I don't know. But one day the trumpet will sound. The angel will shout. And the clouds shall be filled with the glory of Jesus. And all those that have had their sins washed away by faith in Jesus and His blood sacrifice shall meet Him there. That's only the first part of His coming, because He doesn't set His feet on the terra firma yet. More will have to happen. But soon after, Jesus will assemble the host of heaven and return to this very earth. Not as a baby in a manger, but as a conquering, and I mean a conquering king. I got to finish the point. Revelation 19:11. And then I'll be done. And then we're going to take communion. And I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19:11. And here is the second stage. First, He's going to take off the righteous off of the planet. Things are going to happen here that you do not want to be a part of on this earth. But then His return to this planet comes in Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. The eternal Word of God is coming down from the heavens onto this earth. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You might want to learn how to ride a horse. And out of His mouth, the Word of God's mouth, goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He says, oh, how mean. It's not mean. You've been given every chance in the book. He has asked you to come and give your life to Him, and yet you have refused. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If heaven is preparing for His return, shouldn't we be preparing? What things do I need to do in my life to prepare for Jesus coming back to this earth? A small handful were prepared for His first coming. I wonder how big of a handful will be prepared for His second coming. We get caught up in all sorts of things. My question to you and me today is, are we prepared for His return? Don't worry about the guy that has a list that's checking it twice. Be prepared for the one that is coming. His list is absolutely accurate. There's no mistakes in it. As we move into our communion time, and as we look at ourselves, when we ask ourselves, am I ready? Have I prepared myself for the return of Jesus? Come, brethren, if you'd come, please. 2 weeks ago on a Saturday night, I was over there standing. And I was asking the Lord about people who, you can go ahead and distribute them. He's asking people, I was thinking about people that are Christian sinners. They say they believe in the Lord. And I'm not talking about lackadaisical ones. I'm talking about those that struggle. Most of us struggle with something. How many times have you had to ask the Lord? This idea that you repent once and then it's all over. Idea. That idea is not for me. And I said, Lord, what about recurring sin in a believer's life? That's right over there. Stand right over there. I said, what about recurring sin in a believer's life? Aren't we supposed to be totally delivered and righteous? And we are. But I bring it up. What about recurring sin in a believer's life? And immediately, He took me to His Word. He said, do you remember when Peter came to me and asked how many times he should forgive his brother should he offend him? And he asked for forgiveness. And I told him, he said, forgive him. And Peter said, well, what if he does the same thing to me 7 times in the same day? And he turned to me and asked forgiveness of me 7 times. Should I forgive him 7 times? Peter thought he had the Lord a little bit over the barrel. But listen to what the Lord said. He said, Pete, you're not as smart as you think you are. I say unto 70 times 7. If he should wound you, do something wrong to you, 490 times in a day, you'd have to work at that. If he requires me to forgive somebody at least 490 times in the same day, how faithful and just is the Lord to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I said, Lord, it doesn't sound fair. Most of us think we need to pay for our sins. Especially if you're a Christian, you should have some kind of punishment. The problem is, the Bible says different. Oh, don't get all high and mighty on me. The Bible says something different. If you'll come to me and ask forgiveness, my blood will wash away your sin. The reason I hesitate even saying this, I fought with the Lord about it. Because they're going to say, oh, you like cheap grace. Oh, you can live any way you want. I didn't say that. I am saying, if you sincerely turn and ask for repentance, that the blood of Jesus will cover your sin.
If 5 minutes later you are ignorant enough to follow Satan's temptation and do it again, and you turn back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of sins, He forgives you. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. I am not saying, hey, let's use the system. Let's do whatever we want. I'll just turn around. Listen, I said sincerely. With repentance, it's, oh God, give me the strength to never go back to that old trough again. Lord, deliver my tongue from what it says. Deliver my actions. No, I don't want to go there. It struck me so powerfully this morning as we read Hebrews 2 that Jesus destroyed the devil. It's there, right there in Hebrews 2. You can see it. He destroyed him. He's not going to have any power over us. Romans chapter 6, He don't have no power over me. Hallelujah. We're going to serve Jesus. If I mess up, I'm going to repent and let the blood cover my sin, and I'm going to go on. That's a mighty powerful thing you got in your hand. This unleavened bread represents Jesus' pure body. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Amazing. It's pure. But this body, this pure body, was broken for our benefit. That our bodies might be part of His body. That we might be one in Him. That all the things that break down and destroy us, He has healed through His broken body. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for offering your body to be broken on our behalf. Hallelujah. Let us eat this bread that represents that broken body of Jesus. And now the blood. The powerful blood of Jesus that is greater than any sin. Greater than any perverseness. Greater than any lie. Greater than any thievery. Greater than any blasphemy. Greater than any adultery, greater than any idolatry, greater than all the works of the flesh, the blood of Jesus. It doesn't wash us with red. It washes to make us white as snow, pure as Jesus is. His blood makes us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for offering your perfect, sinless blood, pure blood from heaven, can be poured out upon our souls, that which was crimson might be made white as snow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We partake of this together. We're not ashamed to say we belong to you and your work. Hallelujah. Let us drink of the cup that represents Christ's blood. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me today? Sing, Deb.
On the hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love